Welcome to the podcast of America This Week, courtesy of the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM 129. If you want to listen to more of America This Week, subscribe to Sirius XM and tune in on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern to the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129.
Thanks to our sponsor, Villanova University. Villanova's Center for Church Management and Business Ethics offers educational programs for individuals in church leadership and administrative roles who are seeking to become better stewards of church resources by improving their business and management skills. Learn more at villanova.edu.
Would you like to introduce our guest?
Of course. Well, Amy Jill Levine, who goes by AJ, and that's what we'll call you, has described herself as a Yankee Jewish feminist who teaches in a predominantly Protestant divinity school in the buckle of the Bible Belt.
That is terrific.
And as I said, her most recent book is Short Stories by Jesus, the Enigmatic Parables of a Controversial Rabbi. And in this work, she continues her work to educate Christians about early Judaism and to educate Jews about the New Testament. And she teaches at Vanderbilt University's Divinity School. And we want to say welcome to AJ.
Well, thank you very much. I'm delighted to be with you.
It's great to have you here. So for our listeners who may not know, we published an excerpt from the book in America. But for our listeners who may not know, could you give us a sense of the general thesis of the book?
Yeah. I don't want to take away 2,000 years' worth of church interpretation of the parables. I think most of it's fabulous. but I do want to add to it, because as far as I can tell, if one is a Christian, Jesus has to be more than just a really interesting rabbi.
Right.
But he's got to be that really interesting rabbi as well. So the book engages in what we might call a historical act of imagination. What would the people who first heard the parables have thought about them? Mm-hmm. People who did not know that he was going to be put to death by Rome, people who did not know that Jesus would be proclaimed God, people who didn't think of him as a person to be worshipped, but rather as a sage to be heeded.
Right.
What messages were they getting? And what I found is a surprising amount of data, not about getting into heaven, and not even all that much about one's faith, but how one gets along with one's neighbors,
right,
and how one deals with the economy and the politics and just daily life.
Right. And that and how is that? How do we actually, as Christians, what do we miss when we miss this dimension of the scriptures, the parables?
A number of things. And of course, not all Christians miss them. But
right,
I spent enough time in churches to get a pretty good sense of what, what goes missing.
Sure.
The parables are often very, very funny. And I think we remember that the Gospel of John has Jesus wept. But I think he laughed a lot.
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
and one,
yeah,
one of the brilliant things about the parables is he gets people laughing and then he zings them.
Right.
And it's a whole lot easier, I think, to inculcate moral development if you can have people laughing along with. A number of people also miss the allusions to what the church would call the Old Testament. I mean, anybody who starts a parable or a story by saying there was a man who had two sons, Jews already know the plot line. Because they know about
right,
Adam with Cain and Abel and Abraham with his sons and Isaac with his sons. So unless we hear those Old Testament allusions, we'll miss the fulsomeness of the parable. The more we know about the parables in their own historical context and how they draw from what the church calls the Old Testament, the more profound they become, and in fact, the more interesting they become.
Sure.
Well, one thing that you warn against is the urge to kind of decode the parables, to say, okay, this person represents this group and this person represents this group. Why should we just kind of be provoked into asking questions rather than trying to look to an answer when we read these parables?
Well, the parables should basically leave us with questions at the end, because as soon as we try to tie them up into nice little bows and we conclude, all this really says is God loves me. Well, you know, that's nice and it's true, but you don't need parables to deliver that.
Right.
So do ask questions of the parables, but don't look at them, I think, as allegories. The church fathers loved allegories. They never met an allegory they didn't like. But the parables don't function as if they need some sort of decoder ring so that you have to be in on very special secret teaching in order to understand
right,
them. Because if that's the case, then Jesus is not functioning
right,
as a teacher. He's functioning as somebody who is, in fact, not teaching.
Right, right. There's a kind of Gnostic quality to that that approach.
Exactly.
Right?
So one would have to be keyed into esoteric knowledge in order to understand this stuff. And Jesus is a Jewish teacher talking to Jews, and he expects those Jews to say, "Oh, this is a parable. I know what parables are supposed to do as a genre. They're supposed to challenge and provoke and indict." So they also know that if you hear a parable, you're not supposed to think, "Oh, isn't that nice, or isn't that lovely, or I'm so comforted," because that would be just a miscue of what parables do.
Does every parable do that? Do those three things?
The parables do what we want them to do. they do what readers think they do. But I do think that parables as a genre are actually designed to provoke and to challenge. There's this old line about God loves us as we are, but, you know, could think we might do a little bit better. And the parables are there to help us think about ways that we could, in an act of self-examination or in an act of community examination, figure out how can we be better neighbors, better family members, better community members.
Mm-hmm. Now, this urge to kind of domesticate these stories, as you write in your book, that started very early on in the Christian tradition.
Oh, I actually think that the gospel writers are our first pass, because because by the time we get the parables, the gospel writers have had to determine, oh, Jesus said this parable under this circumstance to this particular audience on this particular occasion. And I have a feeling he's going from town to town and telling the parables to a lot of different people in a lot of different circumstances. So we've already got a line of domestication. And the Gospel of Luke, where we've got some of the best-known parables, like the prodigal son, for example, or the widow and the judge, fabulous parable. Luke comes in and says, "And therefore I tell you, this is what it means."
Right.
And although he puts those words on Jesus' lips, I really think that's Luke coming in and saying, "Now, gentle reader, let me help you with this."
Right.
And potentially now, non-Jewish reader, now gentle Gentile reader, let me tell you what this means.
Right.
So Luke is engaged in an act of interpretation, and it's lovely, and I don't want to take away from what Luke says. I just want to add to it by doing a little history.
Make it a bit more robust.
Yeah, make it a bit more Jewish.
Yeah, sure. Fair enough. And what is it? So for example, with the parable of the prodigal son, which would be familiar to most of our listeners, what is it that we missed there that's important to remember that might be something that, you know, we'd say, wow, knowing that gives me another way in to that story.
For Luke, the parable of the prodigal, and we always have to worry about the title, because it's not like Jesus has a 3x5 note card with prodigal son on it. You know, it starts out, there was a man who had two sons, so we have to worry about why we front load the prodigal. For Luke, and consequently for the church, the prodigal son and the lost sheep and the lost coin are about repenting and forgiving. Mm-hmm. And that's fine. Before, in discussing things like capital punishment, I teach in a maximum security prison in Nashville once a week, and about once a month I'm on death row.
Wow.
Because Tennessee still kills people.
Right.
And for my guys in prison, for a number of them, the idea that God will love us no matter how heinous an act that we have committed is a superb message, and I don't want to take that away.
Right.
But the sheep doesn't repent, and mm-hmm. the coin doesn't repent, and I'm not sure that prodigal repents either, and there's nothing in that parable about forgiveness.
Right.
So maybe if we looked more seriously at the words of the parable, if we looked at the father as a father with two sons, and we paid a little bit more attention to that older brother out in the field, we might get a more profound message.
So is this why we struggle to title the parable? Because some people like to say it's not actually the parable of the prodigal son, it's the parable of the forgiving father, or the parable of the two brothers, or what have you.
Yeah, or the parable of the absent mother. I mean, you could come up with a variety of titles.
Right.
As soon as we title the parable, we're already providing an act of interpretation.
Mm.
And again, none of those acts is incorrect, but they might not all be what first century Jews might have come up with.
Sure.
Now, when you say that there's no forgiveness here, or that he's not seeking repentance, I mean, you can talk more about that. Is it that when the son comes back, it doesn't seem like he's actually genuine in his when he's asking for forgiveness.
Oh, I have my doubts. granted, he may well be asking forgiveness, and he may well be entirely repentant, or he may think, here I am starving to death in a pig farmer's barn,
right.
Which is a big come down for a Jewish kid, and daddy still has money. I know what I'll do. I will go to my father, and here's the line that I'm going to give him.
Right.
I've sinned against heaven and before you.
Right.
Now, whether he's repentant or not actually doesn't matter, because
right.
Dad just sees his son back, and Dad's absolutely delighted.
When he's still far off.
Right. And he sees him, and he runs to him, which is not unusual back then. I mean, you would run to your kid if your kid had been missing and finally
sure.
came back. Dad doesn't feel any need to forgive the son. He's his father.
Right.
That love is already there.
Right.
So... has the father forgiven the son? Is the son repentant? Both may be the case.
Right.
But as soon as we start worrying about all that, I'm still worried about that kid out in the field.
Right.
After the father says, bring out the robe, the best one, because this is a very wealthy family, very upscale.
Right.
Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet because, you know, God forbid he shouldn't be well accessorized. And get the fatted calf and kill him. So you have barbecue. And they began to rejoice.
A party, right.
A party. And
yeah.
And the most profound line of that parable to me is the next. The older brother is in the field, and he hears the noise of music and dancing, and he has to call a slave to ask what was going on. In other words, they had enough time to call the band and the caterer, and
right.
no one thought to call the older brother
right.
because there was a father who had two sons, and he didn't count.
Right, right. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Because, Pope Francis said in the interview we had with him in America Magazine, he said, the thing that was so amazing about this parable is that when this kid comes home, the father doesn't say, what did you do with the money? He throws a party, right?
Mm-hmm.
But where is the other son in all of that, right?
And that's why Jesus, who was such a superb storyteller, begins, there was a man who had two sons.
Right, right. And so pay attention, right, to the beginning, right?
Because he's not wasting
words.
That
sets the stage. Yeah, he's not wasting words. So you're listening to America This Week, and we are talking with Dr. Amy Jill Levine about her work, Short Stories by Jesus, The Enigmatic Parables of a Controversial Rabbi.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of America This Week, courtesy of the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM 129. If you want to hear the full show every week, subscribe to Sirius XM and tune in on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern to the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129.